That passage that I read to you at the very beginning, incidentally, is the same passage that we used last Sunday morning for our scripture reading. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I wasn't really trying to send any kind of message other than the fact that it is a very, very important passage of scripture. And this morning, I'd like for us to take a little bit closer look at it. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, you'll see that there are three matters that I believe are very, very important to our discussion this morning. In fact, if you look first at verse 23, you will see that he says that there's something about our hope that is really, really important, and that we want to avoid doing anything that might cause our hope to waver. Hold fast to the confession of our hope, that it waver not. I don't know about you, I hope I do, but I know about me for sure, and I'm positive that there should be nothing in my life any more important than the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And if anything that I do or anything that I fail to do leads me into a situation where my hope begins to waver, well, in chapter 6 of Hebrews, in about verse 19, I believe it is, that the writer refers to the hope that we have, which is an anchor for our souls, both steadfast and sure. And when you start talking about losing that anchor, that's trouble. That's really bad. And then verse 24 calls our attention to the responsibility that we have for each other, that we should consider one another to provoke. The word provoke is an old-timey word that only means a really, really negative thing to us today in our language. But when that was written and translated in the American Standard Version, the word provoke meant what the more modern translations include as stimulate, or to encourage. Provoke one another to love and good works. In the New American Standard translation of the New Testament, the phrase one another occurs a dead 100 times. One another. You know, we live in a world where individuality is emphasized, and we've got our own personal things and our own personal rights and our own personal privacy. And when it comes to church, one of the hard things that we have to get over is the idea that we're all in this not only for ourselves, but just as much for one another. And so this matter that he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10 is something that is so important that it's a part of the process that we use to keep one another in love and good works. And then, of course, in verse 25, he tells us what this thing is. This matter is. This matter that helps us to not only keep our own hope strong, but it's something that helps us to promote love and good works among one another. It's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says it again, but exhorting one another. Obviously, he's talking about worship assembly. He's talking about the matter of coming together as the church and worshiping God together as an added bonus to strengthening our hope and making sure that it doesn't waver. And as one of the tools that helps us to encourage and strengthen and stimulate one another to greater love and good works. And it's something that's so important. He says you need to encourage one another to do this. Worship assembly. I've actually heard people put words to the thought, what's the big deal about worship assembly? And then I've seen hundreds and hundreds of others who, not by the things that they say, but by the way that they live and the behavior that they show, that seems to betray the fact that they don't believe that worship is a big deal. This morning, I want to take a little bit of an unusual approach to the study of this subject, and I've entitled the lesson simply, What Happens? What happens? There are three things that I'd like for us to examine, three things or three scenarios that will begin with that question, what happens? Obviously, as we study worship attendance this morning, I think it's good that we, first of all, define what we're talking about. Now, obviously, we all know what we're talking about when we say worship assembly. We're talking about, as we sometimes use that phrase, we're talking about going to church. We're talking about being present when we worship God together. When the church comes together and assembles, we're talking about being there. That's what we're talking about. There's nothing magic about the terminology. There's nothing hidden in this message. We are talking about being there when we worship. But now, listen. We're not talking about, in a negative way, the people who are unable to attend due to illness or poor health or those who are under a tremendous load of difficulty that prevents them from being able to function in the normal ways and the traveling and the going to places. We're not talking about people who are frail and unable to get out. We're not talking about the people who occasionally have the shift work that has to be done. We're talking this morning about those who seek opportunities and excuses not to attend worship assemblies, those who do not consider the worship assembly to be an important thing. It's kind of like the two guys I heard about who were on the lake one Sunday morning fishing. When everyone else was in worship. And one of them got to feeling a little bit guilty, especially since the fish weren't biting, and he says, you know, I guess I should have stayed home and gone to church this morning. The other guy looked at him and he says, yeah, well, me too, except I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife's sick in bed. That's not as far-fetched and far removed from some folks' thought process as we wish that it were. I'm grateful for every single one of you who are with us here today. Especially for those of you who are visitors. Those of you who've come from other places or who've come from the community, we're so thankful that you came to be with us today. And we hope and pray that your worshiping God together with us here today will be beneficial. We'd appreciate it if you'd fill out a visitor's card. You can leave it on the pew there where you're sitting, or you can hand it to me at the back door on the way out. We'd like to have a record of your attendance. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're especially glad you've come to be with us. And we'd like nothing better than to answer any question that you might have or to explain anything that goes on that you might not really understand why we do that. Feel free to take some of us aside and ask those things. But more than anything else, we want you to come back and be with us every time you can. Now let's look at those three questions. First of all, I would ask, what happens when Christians assemble? What happens when Christians assemble? You know, as a kid, I'd like to think that every one of us who grew up in Christian homes asked that question more than once. Do we have to go? You know, growing up in our household, and I'm not afraid to say this with Mom sitting here right at the front, I can say that, you know, all of the gospel meetings that we attended, the vacation Bible schools for every congregation that was within reasonable driving distance and all of those things, I felt like as a kid that was close to child abuse. But I'd like to think I turned out okay for it. But I also want to make sure you understand that whenever I asked that question, I got the same answer that you very likely got in your family. The question of, do we have to go tonight? No, we get to go and we want to go. You know, those words don't always mean all that much to a small kid, but as I grew older, I began to appreciate what was behind those words. You know, there's an attitude that we need to have, an attitude toward worshiping God, an attitude toward assembling with God's people. And I believe there's really something wrong in the heart of a child of God who seeks opportunities and excuses not to attend worship assemblies. Listen, I understand there are a lot of responsibilities in the lives of every person out there. Not only the responsibilities of things that we're promised to do and to be active in, there are also a number of people as a part of this church family who are caring for folks who are not able to care for themselves, and that gets in the way. We're not talking about people who are under the responsibility to do the Lord's work in some way, in some situation that often gets in the way of being at a regularly scheduled service. Again, we're talking about a person who wants every opportunity they can find to have an excuse not to attend. You remember in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus had that encounter with those 10 lepers, and Jesus healed them of their leprosy, and as they turned and went away, one of them came back, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he gave thanks to the Lord for the healing that he had received. You remember Jesus' question? Jesus said, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? The least they could have done would have to say thank you. Our worship assemblies, in a certain measure, are a reflection of the gratitude that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. I want you to consider a couple of things. First of all, I'll call it the horizontal considerations when we worship together. That's the back and forth action, as hopefully is illustrated there on the screen. As the New Testament says, and as I've already told you, again and again and again, this one another thing is very important. And our worship assemblies together is one of the great ways that we encourage one another. It's an opportunity to join together with other members in the work of worshiping God and praising Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 is a verse that we've studied from quite a bit lately as we've studied the importance of the local church and the responsibilities that we all as individual members have. Let me remind you again that that verse makes reference to the whole body fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And it refers to the individual working or the working of each individual part. In other words, the greatest success comes to us when we're all working together. And our worship assemblies is one of the greatest outward ways that we can show that working together with one another. You know the words very well to that song that we sing sometimes. I wonder how much we think about these words as we sing it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Maybe you've never been in a situation where you had to try to worship God totally alone and all by yourself. Some of us came close to that during the COVID thing that shut so much of our lives down and brought live streaming of worship services to the forefront of everybody's attention. And those of us who had to do that quite a bit were really, really happy when it wasn't necessary anymore to have to do that. And it brings us to question those who seem to be stuck on that idea of wanting to do that and let it be a complete replacement of in-person meeting together. In our worship assemblies, there are also what I call vertical considerations. Vertical considerations, a vital link between God and His children. Nowhere is that illustrated in a plainer way than in our worship assemblies. We're not here because we like to hear the preacher talk. We're not here to punch a clock just to make sure everybody knows we showed up. We're not here to pay our dues. And if we're looking at it like that in any of those ways, then we've got the wrong thing in our hearts. We're here to be with Jesus, to express our love and adoration and praise and gratitude to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our service to God needs to be characterized by a thankfulness and a loyalty that lunges at every opportunity to assemble with God's people and worship Him. What happens? What happens to me without the church? The Bible tells us, and I believe a great many of these things are told to us in the book of Hebrews. The letter of Hebrews, it was written to people who were struggling with issues of faithfulness. People who were struggling with the possibility of getting led astray. The people to whom the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to write. Don't forsake the assemblies as the habit of some has become. What happens to me without the church? First of all, without the church, I may very well begin to drift. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says that we need to pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from them. And one of the ways that we show our dedication to that which we have heard, which is the truth of God's Word, is our presence in and our participation in our worship assemblies. Somebody says, I don't have to worship. I don't have to go to worship to be a Christian. Why would someone say that? Well, I think I know the answer. I think one of the reasons that someone might say that is because we've always just kind of tiptoed around the good answers that need to be given when somebody comes up with a crazy idea like that. We say, well, you know, brother, don't be so hasty. Be careful. You know what the truth is? You can no more go to heaven without worshiping God regularly than you can be a fish and live out of water. Because worship, according to the New Testament, is a part of our Christian service to God. And if you think there's a big chunk of Christian service you can pull aside and set it down and say, I'm not going to do that anymore, and then hear the Lord say, enter into the joys of your Lord, I'm afraid you've been misled. I'm afraid you're believing a lie of the devil. Because there is no way a child of God can live the Christian life if he or she chooses not to be present habitually at worship services. Without the church, I may begin to doubt. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer gives the warning not to get caught up in the same kind of doubt and questioning that the Israelites got caught up in the wilderness, because they were lost as a result of their failure to trust God to do what He had promised them He would do. And as we miss worship assemblies, and as we miss more and more, again, not because we're hindered in some way, but because we choose not to attend, we don't want to attend, then we begin to lose that sense of security that feeds on our faithfulness. Do you understand that? That there is this sense of spiritual security that feeds on our faithfulness. Yes, we're saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we couldn't ever be saved in any kind of way were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus. But Jesus has commanded that we worship and serve Him. And if we stop doing that, we're bringing in a lack of faithfulness that will destroy our spiritual security. Without that security, spiritual weakness begins to spread, and the results of that are bad choices being made, even blaming others for things that go wrong in our lives. And there is no end to the weakness that moves into our lives as we resist the need to attend regularly. Without the church, I may become dull of hearing. That's the way the writer described the Hebrew Christians in chapter 5, verse 11. He said, there are a lot of other things I need to tell you, but I don't need to do it now because you've become dull of hearing. In other words, you're not paying close attention to them. Without regular, steady exposure to the fellowship, and the teaching, and the interaction that takes place in worship assemblies, our spiritual senses will become dulled. You may try to deny that, but it is absolutely true. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy described some of their day whose consciences had been, he described it as having been seared as with a hot iron. And coupled with the fact that sin is progressive in nature, in other words, the first time you do it, it may be a little hard to get involved in it, and the next time it's a little bit easier, and the next time it's a little bit easier. And when you've laid aside all of those things that work together to help keep you encouraged and strengthened and faithful, then sin becomes easier and easier. We need worship assemblies to keep us strong. Without the church, I may very well begin to backslide. That's the one word description that we've given to that fellow who's described in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, a passage we read last Sunday morning. And the point that we got from it was the fact that as we begin to slide away and into unfaithfulness, it is possible to go so far that we never want to come back. That's the end of backsliding. Some seem to think that the child of God cannot fall. That is a lie. Without regular attendance, we lose ground on every front. God gets distant. Satan gets closer. Let's look at that third question. What happens to the church without me? Without me, so far as I'm concerned, the church is left without defense. Let me tell you something. Satan hates the Redland Road Church of Christ. Satan hates every single member of this church family. He hates every aspect of it. He hates our teaching. He hates our outreach. He hates our website. He hates our mission work. He hates every single one of us, and he wants us to be lost eternally in hell. And when I become negligent in my attendance and all of these other things begin to slide into place as I slide away from the Lord, he loves it. The devil is just overjoyed with that. It, as we say sometimes, it tickles him to death. He's so happy because there's one less person fighting for the Lord's cause. I heard the story about an elderly fellow. In the story, he was described as a little old man. I try to be a little more careful with the use of those kind of words now, but there was this little old man who was seen every Sunday morning walking to church. He was deaf. He couldn't hear a word that anybody said. He couldn't hear the singing. He couldn't hear the preacher preach. He couldn't hear the prayers. And so in whatever way they had of communicating with him, one day a skeptic asked him, he said, why do you go and spend so much time at church? You go every week. Why do you do that? You're deaf. You can't hear a word that anybody says. You know what he said? He said, I want my neighbors to know whose side I'm on. I can't help but turn that question back on us. Does everybody know whose side you're on? Does everybody know whose side I'm on? Without me, the church is, well, the church has one less defender. Without me, the growth of this church is hindered. Every single one of us holds within us the power for a certain part of the progress and the growth of God's kingdom in our area of life. I'm often asked, in fact, I've fielded this question within the last week, I know. People ask me a lot of times, how big is the congregation there at Redland Road? How many people do you have? And I usually answer the question, well, you know, normally our attendance may run 90 to 100 on Sunday morning. But in the interest of full disclosure, I got to go ahead and say, but, you know, on Sunday night and Wednesday night, we typically average about 30 people or so, less than that. Oh, yeah. I can show you the numbers. It's a discouraging little spreadsheet. Have you thought about the fact that if you don't attend regularly so far as the growth and the, are you listening? If you don't attend regularly so far as the growth and the strength of this church is concerned, we can't count you. Have you thought about that? You may not want to be counted, but I can assure you the Lord wants you to be counted. Without me, there is one less recommendation for the Lord's cause. My faithfulness to defend and promote the Lord's church is hampered by unfaithful attendance. In other words, if I'm not faithful, I can't speak up for my family, for my spiritual family. You know, it may be that some of us in our daily lives are seeing, if this is a good illustration, I hope it is, we may be seeing that cross diminish more and more. We may be seeing it grow more distant. Let me plead with you to take whatever steps you need to take to reverse that. Because the end results of the kind of behavior that is exhibited in a resistance to attend worship assemblies, the end result is not good. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith to be buried with Him in baptism, we'd like nothing better than to assist you in that effort today. Don't let another day go by without doing that, if that's what you need to do. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, coming back and being restored right now is the most important thing that you could consider. And if it'll help, if it'll make anything any easier. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do so now as we stand together and sing.